I wonder if we realize just exactly how much trouble Jesus caused the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. You know, we're always on this side, and we think of those as the bad guys, but put yourself in their place for a moment this morning. Here they are. Let's take one scribe, one Pharisee, whatever. A couple of thousand years ago, they were the guys who worked within the system to become the religious leaders of their day. They went by the traditions of the elders. They were taught at the feet of another scribe or another Pharisee. They learned the system. They learned how to do all this stuff. And they rose to a place of leadership among the community. A place of leadership within that religious system. And people would listen to them when they spoke. You know, they would, well, I say about that. And people would listen to them as though they had the truth and they had the word. So people respected their opinions. And in the marketplaces and in the places where they would walk or travel, people respected them and gave them the place of honor as the religious leader of the day. They wore their special robes to identify who they were, and the people would sort of bow to them and give them deference and respect. Why, theirs was a great social order that actually worked to benefit them. And oh yes, it was God's work. And so that made them feel even better about themselves. Not only did they get all of this respect and these accolades, but it was God's work. So they were doubly blessed. In some, or even politically influential. In fact, the Sanhedrin was like our Senate. So you can imagine these guys, one of these guys like Ted Kennedy. But there they were. They were even politically set. They were doing all right financially as well. They reaped the benefits of the people's money. They had their little place down in Jericho, their little summer place down in Jericho where they would go to get away from it all. They were all set. They had it good. Then along comes Jesus. Along comes, for the last couple of years, this madman, in their opinion, stirring up the crowds against them, telling everyone that you're a hypocrite. And what was it that he said? We're blind guides leading the blind? And he's stirring up all of this opinion against us, and to top it off, he does all of these miracles. And so the people pay attention to him and listen to him. And life's getting a little hard for you as a scribe or a Pharisee. Things are getting a little difficult as people are taught that the things of God are supposed to be spiritual and not just this nice social order that you've created. Why, do you know that not too long ago he told Nicodemus that he was lost? And that he had to be born again? Imagine that, telling that one of our own, one of our scribes, one of our Pharisees was lost. Why, we're the rulers of Israel. How dare he? And not long after that, I understand that he told some that we live in darkness. And that he's the light, the true light that has come into the world. But we love darkness rather than the light. And then I heard that he said to some that we were spiritually starving and that he was the bread of life. And to others that were gathered together at that great festival of booths and they were celebrating that ceremony of taking the water from the pool of Siloam and carrying it up and bringing it down to the people and pouring it out and as the celebration of the libation of water. And he cries out, if any man thirst, come to me. Forget these traditions and these rituals. Come to me. How dare he? the audacity that he had to tell some of us just not long ago that we were of our father, the devil. And he made himself out to be the Messiah, the great I am, right in our presence. How dare he? And now to top it off, just today, he took one of these guys, one of these sinners from the temple. A man who was born blind. Never saw anything in his life. And he put some stuff on his eyes and he made him go down to the pool of Siloam. And he washed in the pool of Siloam. And now he sees. And he has the nerve to come to us and tell us that Jesus must be a prophet. How dare he? But we got even. We kicked him out of the temple. Kicked him right out. I've just given you a rough synopsis of how Jesus got in the face of the scribes and the Pharisees through the Gospel of John. And it brings us to where we are in our exposition to John chapter 10. And I ask you to turn with me there, if you would, please, to John chapter 10. As we find here towards the close of his ministry, Jesus showing himself to be the good shepherd. It is, as it were, one of his last public discourses with these scribes and Pharisees. He's done all these other things through the years. He's gotten right in their face, not held back, not reserved, told them the truth of God's Word, who they really were and who he really was. And it comes down to him healing this blind man in John chapter 9. And them being the wonderful shepherds that they were, kicked him out of the temple. And so Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." And so right away we began to connect what Jesus says in chapter 10 and verse 1 to what has come before, not only just in chapter 9, but all through his life. And now he says, "Truly, truly, I am the prophet with authority. I say to you," and Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. Comparing them to the false shepherds condemned by God in Ezekiel chapter 34. "I am against you, false shepherds," God says. And this is what Jesus is saying to these scribes and Pharisees. "You're false shepherds. You're thieves and robbers, stealing the flock of God," because that's the picture that he's painting before them. Thieves and robbers who have come up another way into the sheepfold, over the top of the wall to get at the sheep. That's what thieves and robbers would do. And that's what he's saying to them. "You've entered another way, but I'll tell you what, I am the promised shepherd. As opposed to you thieves and robbers, I am the promised shepherd. I have not come another way. I have come by the door into the sheepfold." And we took some time to see what our Lord was saying, that the door that he entered through was a picture of entering into, again, the sheepfold being a picture of Israel. And the one that opened to him, the doorkeeper or the porter to the sheepfold, was none other than God himself. Because he was the one who had to know who the true shepherd was. And God opened the door for the true shepherd, who was Jesus. And so he was the promised shepherd of God. Also from Ezekiel 34 and other portions of Scripture. But then, last week we made the point that a shepherd is not a shepherd without a sheep. Or without sheep. Without a flock. And so we began looking last week at the sheep of the shepherd. We've seen the thieves and the robbers and the promised shepherd. But now the sheep of the shepherd. And we only got last week to really talk about the biblical identity of the sheep. Because he says in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep." Who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? We only got to the identity of the sheep. Now, I remind you of verse 6 that says, "This figure of speech, this paroimia," it means symbolic or figurative language. So Jesus is using this figure of speech, this picture language, to make his point, to teach them this lesson. So he's not talking about literal sheep. You guys know what sheep is, right? Little woolly sheep, four legs. He's not talking about sheep like that. He's talking about people. And what people? As we have seen, the sheepfold being a picture of national Israel, obviously he's talking about the people of Israel, Jewish people, right? That is what we saw. That's what we took the time to look at last Lord's Week. The Old Testament people of God, often pictured as those guided by a shepherd, such as in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we looked at that last week. But what was the thing we actually saw from Psalm 23? That Psalm 23 was very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He prepares a table before me. And it was personal, not universal. And we went on to see from the Scriptures that there were many people in national Israel that were not looked upon as sheep by God. In fact, if you look right here in this chapter at verse 26, he even says to them, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." You're not my sheep, even though you're Jewish, even though you're the leaders in many cases of the Jews. You're not my sheep. We made the point that there were always observable aspects or elements of true believers, even in the Old Testament. When you think of the Old Testament and you think of some of those people in the Old Testament who just loved God and followed God no matter what, like Abraham, who left the Ur of the Chaldees, who left his family and followed God wherever God led him. You think of Moses and what he did and what he put up with the people, but he loved God. Loved God and he communed with him as man to man. His face glowed, remember, from meeting with God. When you think about David, yeah, they're all sinners. They're all sinners. David was a sinner. But yet in his heart of hearts, he was a man who loved God. And he wrote so many of these psalms saying how much he loved God and his heart was towards God. And that was a believer. That was a sheep. And now we come down into this text and it says also right here in verse 16, "And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Who's that? Well, that's the Gentiles. And they must come into the fold as well, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Ephesians chapter 2, the middle wall, the dividing wall is broken down. And they are together, neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. We're all in Christ, and He is the shepherd. Now, this is where we left off last week, making the point that even now in today's Christian world, there are always visible signs of who a true sheep is. And that's what we're going to pick up with this morning. The biblical identity of the sheep, but now the distinguishing marks of his sheep. The distinguishing marks of a true sheep of God's flock. And I'm just really going to pretty much go with what's in the text. And you'll see that it opens up quite a bit. But the first thing that we read from this text is verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." That's the first distinguishing mark of a true sheep of God. They hear his voice. I think I'm pretty much going to take most of the day today to talk about what that means. What does it mean to hear the voice of God? It's been very perverted in our day. It's been twisted to mean all kinds of things that it does not mean. And it's been used against the sheep, very much like what the scribes and the Pharisees did. "We speak for God." They did not speak for God. What does it mean then to hear the voice of God? Well, we have to understand some of what the picture is. Remember, it's pictorial language. They, The sheep hear my voice. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. So what is he talking about? Well, the sheepfold, remember, was that walled place, walls 10, 12 feet high, one relatively small door in, one way out. In the evening time, several shepherds would bring their flocks. They might have 30, 60, 100 sheep. They'd bring them into the sheepfold. One shepherd would bring his sheep. Come on, boys. Let's go. Bring them into the sheepfold. They'd stay there. Another shepherd would bring his flock to the sheepfold. They'd stay there. Another shepherd would bring his flock. Let's say 3 or 4 flocks in the sheepfold. Maybe 300 sheep in there. Now the porter stays at the door while the shepherds go home for the evening. They go to their wives, they go to their families, they go to the tavern, they leave for the night. Morning comes, the porter is in the door, guarding the sheep from wolves or thieves or robbers, and the shepherd comes to get his sheep. How does he know which are his sheep? There's 300 sheep in there. He's only got 60 of them. How does he know which are his? They didn't have collars on them, little tags. He would speak. Boys, let's go! Now here are these sheep. They're lying around. They're just kind of lying around. They're tired. They're sleeping there all night long. They're content to stay where they are. But suddenly, they hear the voice of their shepherd. And they get up and they follow. Now, you wonder how on earth that could be. Why would they know his voice as opposed to someone else's voice? Why would they know this particular man's voice? Any of you have pets? I'll guarantee you my cat knows my voice. And not only does he know my voice, he knows my voice when I'm mad at him. See, the shepherd would be there at the birth of the sheep. The shepherd would have cared for the sheep when it's little baby life and little lamb life and raise the sheep up and help the sheep to grow and guide the sheep and guard the sheep and protect the sheep and carry the sheep. The sheep learned his voice. That's what a shepherd was to do. They knew their own sheep and their sheep knew them. I may have told this illustration before. I pastored a church up in the Panhandle for a number of years, and it was a lot more rural than this. Although this is not too bad. When you go a little east of here, it's pretty rural, and that's what it was like in a lot of that area. And there was a lot of cattle. And people who had other jobs had cattle on the side. They had 25 acres and they had maybe 25 head of cattle that they would raise. And one of the men in our church, a deacon in our church by the name of Woodrow, he had several pieces of land, and on these several pieces of land throughout the county, he had a number of cattle. And one day he took the preacher out to see the cattle. It was very interesting to me. I'm from New York, you know. I'm not used to being around cattle. And I'm not from upstate New York either. But we went out, he pulled his truck up near the herd, and there was about 25 of them standing around. And Woodrow would get out of his truck, and he'd do something like that. Hi, boys! And all these cattle would just come around Woodrow. They'd just all gather around him. Now, I get out of the other side of the truck, and I walk over to these cattle, and guess what they do when I say, hi, boys? They back away. I couldn't even get near them. They wouldn't come near me. I guess they knew I was from New York. But they loved Woodrow. They loved Woodrow, and they'd gather around him because they all knew their master. Shepherds knew, and Woodrow had names for them too. He knew everyone by name. That's what it was like. Shepherds knew their sheep knew them. And they would come to the sheepfold, and they would call, and their sheep would perk up. They'd hear their master. This guy feeds us. And so they would come and they would follow him out of the sheepfold. But now let's connect this with the point that Jesus is making in the text regarding hearing his voice. Because remember, this is a picture, but it's meant to teach a lesson. It is a picture that's meant to tell us and make a point. Well, what is the point that Jesus is making? The point that Jesus is making is that contrary to you thieves and robbers, and contrary to you false and lost members of the house of Israel, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me. Remember that text we looked at in Isaiah last week? A donkey knows its master, but my people do not know me. The point Jesus is making here is that my people know me. They hear my voice. They hear the voice of God spoken by the very Son of God. But let's make a little bit of understanding, first of all, that it is a personal call from the shepherd. It is a personal call from the shepherd. He initiated it. Like I said, the sheep are all just kind of grazing or lying there. They don't really do a lot of grazing in the sheepfold, but they're just lying there, kind of just sleeping it off, and here comes the shepherd. He says, guys, let's go. They hear his voice. He initiates the call. Look at the text again. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls. Here's the Son of God calling by name his sheep. He speaks. He initiates. And they jump to their feet. Notice it says he calls his own sheep. He's not calling the other flocks. He's not calling the goats. He's calling his own sheep. Now we're going to see this later on in the text, but just make sure you have this deep down in your heart. He knows his sheep. He knows them. And thus, he calls them by name. By name. He knows his sheep, and he calls them, each one, by name. Think with me about the life of Jesus. I could go back to the beginning of John again when he wasn't dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. But think with me about Jesus. You know what his life was like. You know how it started out and what he did. Remember that he was out in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And practically right after that, he comes out and what does he do? Comes up to a couple of fishermen. And what does he do? Calls them by name. Peter, Andrew, come, follow me. He calls them by name. James, John, come, follow me. He comes to a tax collector in a booth. Matthew, come, follow me. He initiates. He speaks. He calls by name. Zacchaeus, this day I would have dinner with you. Zacchaeus hurries down. Come, follow me. I wonder if you know in your heart and in your life, Clifford! Come and follow me. Nathaniel, come and follow me. Peggy, come and follow me. The shepherd calls his sheep by name because he knows his sheep. Jesus initiated the call and he called them by name. I just want to see a picture of this that one of the commentators pointed out. Look at John chapter 20. You know that John chapter 20 deals with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus has been raised from the dead. In chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, I've been in a number of theological debates regarding this all the way back to when I was in seminary. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? And some say that he hid his figure from him. Some say that he disguised his voice initially. For whatever reason, she did not initially recognize him. Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says one word, by name, Mary. The shepherd's voice, call by name. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni, my Lord and my God." One word from the shepherd, her name. It is a personal call from the shepherd to his people. Now, if you would please look at John chapter 11, just after the text we've been looking at. John chapter 11. As we see, not only is it a personal call from the shepherd, but it is a life-giving call from death. When you hear the voice call you by name, it is a life-giving call from death. We have here in John chapter 11 the account of our Lord coming to the side or to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days. And he comes outside the tomb in verse 38, deeply moved within. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, and that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped about with cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." What a dramatic account in the life of our Lord. But what took Lazarus from a dead corpse to a living, walking being? The word of the shepherd, by name, Lazarus, come forth. Now, no doubt you've heard this on many, it's not novel, but he called him by name because there were likely many other corpses in that cemetery. And if he had just said, "Come forth," they all would have come forth at the life-giving sound of the Son of God's voice. But he called by name. In the midst of the dead, he called his sheep by name, "Lazarus. Lazarus, you come forth." And what did Lazarus do? He came forth. He came out of the grave alive. Why? Because the voice of the very Son of God, his shepherd, penetrated death itself. And the life-giving, miraculous power of God turned him from dead to alive. And listen, Lazarus didn't have a choice, did he? Lazarus was dead. Now, there's nothing anybody else could have done to raise him up. No preacher could have gone in there, twisted his arm hard enough and said, "Wake up! Wake up! Get alive!" They couldn't have done it. But the sound of the voice of God. And he has to respond. It's his shepherd. He comes to life. Now, was that a bad thing? Was Lazarus mad? Did he go kicking and screaming, "I don't want to come to life! Don't save me, God!" That's the way some people talk when they think about the doctrines of grace. Like it's an imposition. Like they come kicking and screaming. Oh, God would never interfere with the will of a man. Well, let me tell you something. If God doesn't interfere with your will, you'll stay dead. But the sovereign God, the shepherd of God, called him by name with life-giving call from death and made him to be alive. How else are dead men raised? Where else will they find life but the intervening voice of the shepherd who calls and gives them life? The quickening power of the Son of God goes forth and men live! That's what it is for us. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. I knew how wicked a man I was and what a wicked path I was on. But the voice of the shepherd called in the midst of my death, "Follow me," raised me from dead to life. There is no other way. Men do not seek God. God seeks men. And Jesus came forth to the cemetery, to the tomb, and gave him a life-giving call from death. Now, one of the problems that so many people have is that they just don't hear the voice. They don't hear the voice of the shepherd. And they don't know how excited this is or how exciting this is. But look at that text that we read in Matthew a while ago. Matthew chapter 13. If you have never heard the voice of the shepherd, you won't know what we're talking about. You won't be excited about life. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But look what he says here in Matthew chapter 13. He gives the parable of the sower, and then in verse 9 he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Let me ask you a question. How many people have you met without ears? I've never met any. But Jesus is saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." What does he mean by that? This is pictorial language again. It's not the same as the parable, the sower, the parable of the sower. Now he's using pictorial language again. He who has ears, let him hear. Everybody's got ears. What he's talking about is God-given ears. Because they even say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answers, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." They have God-given ears. They've been given ears to hear and to know and to understand. And then he tells them some other things about the parables. And look, then he condemns the others regarding the prophecy in Isaiah, and he says they will keep on hearing, but they will never understand because their heart has become dull. I want to make this application to the church that who are genuinely saved and genuinely sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear. You're so blessed to hear the Savior. You're so blessed to hear the shepherd's voice who raised you from death to life and gave you ears to hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and hear what you hear and did not hear it. You're so blessed. We're so blessed to hear. But now I want to make the application to people who go to church day, week after week, day in and day out, year after year. But they don't hear. They may even consider themselves the sheep. They may even have been dunked in a tank and their names are on a roll. And they think that they're in. But they don't hear the voice of their Savior. That's the opposite. And we find that in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 34. Listen what Jesus says to these men. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, He has borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. And you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You don't hear His word. You don't believe. You don't believe God's word and you don't believe the one God sent. You, on the other hand, as opposed to those in Matthew 13 who have been blessed to see the mysteries of God, you don't get it. Why do so many people stay dead? Even if they go to church, why do they stay dead? Because they never hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear the voice of the preacher. They may hear the voice of their mom and dad, but they never hear the voice of the shepherd. And so going to church to many of these people is an obligation, a chore. Giving to church, oh my goodness, I put a dollar in. That'd be enough. Giving to God and worshiping God, singing hymns is nothing but a time filler. Let's see, if we get through this hymn this quick, if we get through this sermon, then we're going to be out of here. Yeah, I remember years ago, we were talking about animals and sheep a little while ago. You talk about talking to your dog. I remember this cartoon one time, What We Say and What Dogs Hear. And the guy would be saying to his dog's name is Rusty, good dog, Rusty. I really am thankful for the way you've done these things, Rusty. You've been a good boy, Rusty, and I'm thankful, and I want you to get the paper, Rusty. And that's what we say, and here's what the dog hears. Blah, 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 Rusty. Blah, 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 Rusty. Blah, 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 Rusty. That's what they hear. And people in church are a little bit like that. They come to church and they hear, blah, 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 blah. It's time to go, amen. And that's it. The rest is a blur. The rest is a chore. When you have heard the voice of God, going to church is not a chore. It's not an obligation to be filled. It is a delight. It is what you wait for the rest of the 6 days. I remember, and we apply this sometimes as children, when we're growing up, we think of Christmas. And there's such anticipation. Oh boy, Christmas is coming. Christmas, and I'm not going into whether you should celebrate it or not. I just remember when I was a kid, there was so much anticipation about, oh, Christmas, and you couldn't sleep Christmas night because you were going to go open presents in the morning, and there was anticipation. That's what every Lord's Day should be like in the life of a believer. Tomorrow, I get to worship Jesus. Tomorrow, I get to go and sing hymns of praise to the God whose voice I heard that made me live. And that's why our bulletins say at the very top of the inside, blessed Lord's Day. It's sort of like Merry Christmas. Blessed Lord's Day to you, my friends. Blessed Lord's Day to you. We get to worship the God who made us to live. We heard His voice and He made us alive. We did not hear merely the outward call, but the inward call that made us to live. People, let me tell you something. When Jesus calls, you wake up. Just like Lazarus. When you hear the call of the shepherd, you'll get up. And when you hear the call of the shepherd, you'll worship because you're alive. You'll understand the gospel in the Bible because now you see and now you hear because He made you alive. That's why it's not often that hard for preachers to tell who's heard the voice of the shepherd and who's heard the voice of just the preacher. Because people who have heard the voice of their shepherd worship with hearts that are alive in many aspects. When Jesus calls, you wake up and you sing those hymns, and no sermon is too long. The question is, though, have you heard His voice? Have you heard His voice? What I want to actually go on to is what it means to hear His voice and what it does not mean to hear His voice. We've seen it as a personal call from the shepherd. It is a life-giving call from death. It is a life-changing voice of His revelation. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, 31. Jesus therefore was saying to these Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He's talking about His words, and He's equating His words with truth. As opposed to, verse 40, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to Him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus says in verse 42, "If you were from God, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and have come forth from God, and I have not even come on My own initiative, but He has sent Me." God sent Him forth. They didn't understand. He says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear My word?" Now they could hear Him physically, but they could not hear Him spiritually. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Do you see the contrast? He who is of God hears the words of God. And what are the words of God? Truth. The truth of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. in chapter 17. Thy word is truth. So I want to just talk about what it means to hear the word of God. It means to hear the truth of God. Sheep hear God's word. Sheep hear God's truth. Look at chapter 14. When you hear the truth of God's word, when you understand the truth of God's word, you're not going to be doing the deeds of the devil, as these scribes and Pharisees were. You do the work of your father. He's a liar. But those who hear my voice, they're not going to do that. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Where's the Father's word? Here's the Father's word. Here it is. We have it. And Jesus is saying to them, the prophets have spoken in years past. You've heard them. You know the prophets. That's God's word. But you don't listen to God's word. You don't keep my commandments. Why? Because you don't love me. You're not my sheep. Sheep hear his voice, and sheep keep his word. And we are talking about God's word. We're not talking about Muhammad's word. We're not talking about Joseph Smith's word. We're talking about God's word. Now, I was going to take the time, and I'm way out of time. But not very many weeks ago, we went through Christ as our great prophet and saw how God spoke to the people of Israel through the prophets. And then in Hebrews it says, in this last day, He has spoken to us through His Son. He is the great final prophet. We have His Word. There's nothing left to be added to it. It is the inspired, infallible, complete Word of God that we have. And men ignore it. Oh, but what about those people who never had a Bible, never heard about Jesus? Romans chapter 1. There's also general revelation. Revelation that comes from the creation, where they go outside and they look up and see, God had to do this. And so they are without excuse. But we're talking about hearing the Word of God coming from not little voices in your head, but the revelation that He has given to us in His Word. And the problem that we have in churches today is that they're not hearing the voice of God from His Word. They're hearing the voice of wolves among the sheep. Instead of hearing from the shepherd and His Word, they're hearing from wolves. As men like Kenneth Copeland boldly proclaim that God audibly tells me in my ear what a text means. And when he turns to a text like Mark chapter 10, where it's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. God told Kenneth Copeland that that actually means that he wants his children to be rich. They're hearing wolves instead of the voice of the shepherd, as it comes from His Word. And the problem is, people have become so dull that they can't recognize the truth anymore. So they follow after these wolves in sheep's clothing instead of listening to the Word of God. And that's the problem that we have with historic Christianity. For so many years now, for the last 100 or more years, back even when Spurgeon was warning against it, the gospel has been lowered and lowered and lowered. God has been lowered. And the easy believism has been erected and raised. And a man-centered gospel has been replacing for years now the truth of God's Word, the doctrines of grace, historic Christianity. So much so that Isaiah 5:20 has come to pass. They call evil good and good evil. They call light darkness and darkness light. So when you come with the light of God's Word, they go, darkness, darkness! And when someone comes with darkness, they go, light, light! Because they don't recognize the truth. They don't hear the shepherd. And they don't want to. But what we must bring is the life-changing voice of His revelation. Because when you hear the truth sets you free. And the truth sets you free from what? Sin. And you're on a path of sin, and you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, and the voice of the shepherd comes and arrests you, plucks you out of the fire, and sets you on that narrow road to glory. Repentance is involved. A life-changing voice that causes you to see His Word and the truth of following His ways and His commandments, as we saw in chapter 14. You follow His Word. See, when you hear the voice of the shepherd, it changes your life. You don't keep going down that same old road to hell. A sheep follows the shepherd to the good places. And that's what I want to close with this morning. Two good words from God. It is the personal call from the shepherd. It is a life-giving call from death. It is a life-changing voice of His revelation. And it is a life-encouraging voice of joy. Just stay right here in chapter 15. If you're in 14, just look at chapter 15 and verse 11. We'll start at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. See what he says? These things I have spoken. Here's your shepherd talking to you. Keep my commandments. Follow me, that your joy may be full. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You know, Christians are not fools. We don't walk around oblivious to the problems, like, oh, isn't everything wonderful? And therefore, we put on some kind of phony joy. But our joy and our rejoicing is in what Christ has done for us. And we know that ultimately our shepherd will lead us into the right places, and ultimately to that place where He is, no matter what happens. And that leads to the second thing. It is a life-calming voice of peace. Chapter 16, just look at the end of the chapter. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. I have spoken to you. See it? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Anyone who sees the world from the perspective of Scripture knows that things are not getting better. Churches may be growing and filling up, like that big one down in Houston or whatever. No, California. Oh, just everybody's going to church. Everything's getting better. Anybody who sees the world with an open eye from the Scriptures, realizes that things are not getting better. The handwriting is on the wall. Sin is getting out of control. The government is taking over, and Christians are the target. Now, I'm not talking about conspiracies or anything like that. I'm just saying, look at it. Look what's going on. You can't say anything against a Muslim. You can't say anything against certain ethnic groups. But you can say anything you want against Christians and get away with it. And so what's going to happen is, like Canada, you can't preach against sin. You can't preach against homosexuality because that's a hate crime in Canada. It's coming. The handwriting is on the wall. Christians, sheep, God's sheep are the target of many of these things. Yet when we hear our shepherd's voice, we have all the peace a man can have. Because we know that He is in control, that He is the sovereign shepherd who is in control. And we can have peace and stand back and see all of this stuff happening and go, wow, it's happening in our day. But I have peace because I have been made alive by the voice of my shepherd, and I follow Him, and I have joy, and I have peace because of what He has done. Oh, that men would know the true peace that comes from being a sheep of the great shepherd. Let's pray.